Well, I'm sure that you're going to have some more chance after the service to continue those conversations. It's good to see so many guests and visitors and alumni and former members and friends and family. We're just glad you're here for this special day. You know, today is, as we celebrate 100 years of Onward Gospel Church, I want to talk to you about the plan for the church. The plan for Onward Gospel Church isn't something that I or the elders have cooked up and schemed together, or it's not the sum total of our own thoughts, or even the thoughts or even your suggestions. The plan for the church is the same plan that Jesus outlined for us 2,000 years ago. And there's one passage, perhaps more than any other, that details the plan for the church. And that's in Matthew chapter 28. So I invite you to take your Bible, if you have one, and open it up. Follow along. We'll put up the passage on the screen as well for you. This is really the words of Jesus known as the Great Commission, which were originally spoken to his followers after the resurrection, after he died and rose again, just before he ascended to heaven. Before the Holy Spirit was given and the church was birthed, we see Jesus saying these last words, really, to his followers. Matthew 28:18, we read, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Shortly after that, the day of Pentecost happened, about 10 days later, after Jesus spoke these words and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples and the church was birthed, and over 3,000 people accepted Christ on that one day. Amazingly, when you go back, that day of Pentecost was really a celebration in the Jewish calendar of the giving of the law. And if you remember, when the law was given, what happened? 3,000 people died. Fast forward, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given, 3,000 people receive the gift of life, eternal life. There's so many parallels between the old and new. And in this text, we see really, though, what Jesus wanted his followers to do. Not just his followers of that age, but his followers of all ages, of all generations. And really what I want to do with this text is just to point out five things about God's plan for the church. Five things, and they kind of answer the questions, the why, the what, the who, the how, and the when of God's plan. So let's begin. Let's see, first of all, the why of this plan that Jesus gave us. We see he's telling his followers, before he tells them what the plan is, what they are to do, and of course what we are to do as his followers as well today, he tells them why it is he expects them to do what he wants them to do. And he says in Matthew 28:18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Why should we listen to this plan of Jesus? Why should we listen to anything Jesus has to say? Because Jesus Christ has all authority. That's why. Now, what exactly is authority? The dictionary defines authority as the power or the right to give orders and enforce obedience. Now, think for a minute about the authority of a law enforcement officer. A familiar scene often in Montreal is a police officer puts on their uniform. Maybe they'll walk out in the middle of a busy intersection and they put up their hand and they stop the traffic. They have authority. Why? They have authority. Now, if I were to walk out into a busy intersection in Montreal and put my hands up, I'd probably get run over. Why? Because I don't have the authority to do that. Nor do I have one of those nice looking uniforms. But when someone has authority, it gives them the right to give orders, to enforce obedience. And that's what Jesus is saying, that he has all possible authority in heaven and on earth to tell his church to tell you, to tell me, what it is he wants us to be doing in this short life that we have. And who gave him that authority? Well, Jesus says, doesn't mention it specifically, but we're told in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything under his hands. Is God, God's authority, the authority of God the Father to Jesus the Son, the complete and full authority of God has been given to Jesus. We see that during his ministry, don't we? When you just open the Gospels and you start reading, you see how that authority was demonstrated over disease, over sickness, over sin. He forgave sin, over demons, even over death itself on many occasions. Jesus has authority to judge all men, to give them eternal life or to condemn to eternal death. What incredible authority Jesus has. And verse 18 in Matthew 28 mentions two spheres of that authority, in heaven and on earth. In heaven, Jesus has all authority that there is to have in heaven. And on earth, he has all the authority that there is to have on the earth. Think about this. He has all authority over all people, over all nations. Nothing can happen in the world today, tomorrow, next week, that Jesus doesn't have authority over. If it happens, it's because he allowed it to happen. And precisely because he has all authority, he commissions the church of all generations, of all ages, of all eras to do what? Well, we've seen the why. Here's the what. Therefore, he says in verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now let me ask you a question. How many verbs are there in these two verses? It's a trick question. I shouldn't have asked it. It looks like there's four verbs. It looks like go is a verb, to make disciples a verb, baptize is a verb, teach is a verb. It might look like Jesus is giving a fourfold plan for the church. To go, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach. But in actual fact, in the original language, which is Greek, there is only one verb in this sentence, which translates as make disciples. Make disciples. That's, if you have an interest in grammar, the other three words are what's called participles, which means that they are dependent on the action of the verb make disciples. So we see go, or which translates going, baptizing, and teaching. Those are the three participles, but they're dependent on the make disciples, which is the primary thing, the what, that Jesus is giving us to do. According to Jesus, the church, you, me, are to make disciples. And this, of course, raises a question, well, what's a disciple? What's a disciple? Well, quite simply, a disciple is someone who dedicates themselves to follow and to learn from someone else. So to be a disciple of Jesus is to dedicate yourself to learn from, to follow Jesus by observing his teachings and imitating his character, his life. Now that tells us, it raises some questions, doesn't it? It tells us what's important to our Lord, doesn't it? It tells us what success is, if you like, according to Jesus. Success isn't measured by the size of a building or the size of a church budget or the size of a congregation. Success, according to Jesus, is measured by how dedicated we are to fulfilling the plan for the church. That's what success is measured by in the Lord's eyes. How dedicated we are to implementing this plan, to fulfilling and dedicating our life to this plan that Jesus gave us. Back in the Gazette a few years ago, there was an interesting story, and it caught my attention at the time, and so I cut it out and put it aside, and this week I came across it. I hadn't seen the article, but it goes back a few years where there was one of the world's leading violinists at the time, Joshua Bell, who was in concert, doing a concert tour, and he happened to be in Washington, D.C., on one leg of his tour. And the newspaper reporter asked him if he would be willing to play violin incognito in the city metro station. It was a sort of a strange request, but they wanted to see what would happen. And so he agreed to play in the metro. Now, this is a violinist whose concerts are sold out wherever he goes. People will pay $100 and up just for a ticket. And that day, he decided to play one of Bach's most moving and beautiful pieces. And he played it with one of the the best-sounding violins, a 284-year-old Stradivarius worth several million dollars. In a period of 43 minutes, the article went on to say that 1,070 people walked by and only 7 stopped. And out of those 7 who stopped, each of them only listened for less than 1 minute each. That's less than 1% who actually stopped to pay attention or notice. And the article, the reporter went on to sort of conclude that sometimes we can be so busy and so preoccupied with our own life, with our own plans, with our own activities, that we can miss what's right in front of us, what's beautiful, what's needed, what's important. And he says, you know, we need to wake up and smell the flowers sometimes. And I thought of that today as we see the church, the plan that Jesus gives us. And I wonder if we as a church, as followers of Jesus, can be in danger of that same kind of thing happening to us when it comes to the words of Jesus. We can be so busy doing our own thing. We can be so busy even doing good things that we can be in danger of missing the best thing, which rings out so beautifully, so compellingly, so clearly from this passage, the very words of Jesus Christ, "Go and make disciples." That is the what. We've talked about the why. All authority has been given to Jesus. Go make disciples. Quickly now, number 3, what about the who? Well, who is the target of this plan? Who is Jesus interested in? Obviously, the church is the one that's to go and make disciples. But who is the object, if you like? Well, notice in verse 19, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." All nations. Matthew 28, verse 19. The reason why Jesus gives us this plan is because he is interested in all nations. All peoples. All languages, all ethnic groups, all backgrounds. In fact, salvation isn't for a certain class or a certain race or a certain group, certain color. It's for all nations, all peoples. Isn't that good news? Jesus is the Savior for all nations. Look at Acts 4, verse 12. It says, salvation is found in no one else. And then it goes on to say, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name given to men by which we must be saved. And Romans 10, verse 12 and 13, you know, it says, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whenever the Bible speaks of salvation, it implies that we need to be rescued from something. We need to be saved, the Bible says, from a great, terrible problem, the problem of sin and death which accompanies it. God, we are under by birth, by our actions, we are under condemnation because of our sin. But the Bible says in Romans 8:1, says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ came and lived a perfect life, because he died on the cross, because he rose from the dead and conquered death, there is no condemnation for those who trust him, who have put their faith in him. And that's the simple gospel message that yet is so powerful. It says it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. God's plan is for all nations, all peoples. What about the how? Well, first of all, let's zero in on those three participles. There's the going. Jesus says, go. That speaks of invitation. You know, we can't wait for people to come to us to hear the good news. We must go to them. And every church of every age has to wrestle with exactly what that looks like. We heard from this morning from Pastor Creighton how, they, at one point they rented buses and went up and down the streets. We need to go to where people are at. We can use technology to go to where people are at, can't we? We can go into their homes. We can go in person. Of course, we need to. But we need to think, how can we get outside these walls and give the invitation of salvation in Christ? As we rub shoulders with people at school, at work, we share the gospel that Christ died and that he rose again. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We need to be thinking of going. We need to invite our friends, our families, our classmates, our work colleagues, our neighbors, strangers alike. We go. And sometimes opportunities present themselves. We just put up a new sign a few weeks ago, and the company that came to do it, there was a young guy and an old guy who came to work together, and the younger guy was there, and he was asking questions, and I was outside and talking to him, and he said, you know, what kind of church is this? And he kind of looked at me, and he looked at church, and he looked at the sign, and he said, well, what's gospel mean? And I said, do you want to know? Really? He said, yeah. So we talked. And I shared with him the good news. And then he told me, he said, you know, I think I need this gospel. He said to me that he had been away from God for a long time. He had grown up in a church and had walked away. You know, sometimes God brings people to you, you know. Just by being there, just by being available, you have opportunities in your work, in your family, in your neighborhood. We need to go. We need to, second of all, the second term that's used is baptizing. That really speaks of initiation and involvement. Once a person trusts in Christ for salvation, they need to identify publicly with Jesus, which leads to baptizing. To baptize literally means to be immersed in the water. Water baptism initiates you publicly into the church. And Jesus says it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that isn't so much referring to an exact formula that must be spoken at the moment of baptism or it's no good. No. It really rather speaks about who God is. In fact, the word name, in the name of, it's singular, implying there is one God. But in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, telling us that God is made of three equal divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see the Trinity. Baptizing sets in motion a process. And if you've come to Christ, you've accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and you've not been baptized yet, well, that's an important step that you need to take. We're hoping to have another baptism in about a month's time. In a month or so, and we'll give you more information about that. But baptism really sets in motion a whole process of involvement, doesn't it? You can't become a true disciple of Christ unless you're committed to his church. You know, there's over 50 different times in the New Testament where the word one another is used. I've often said this, encourage one another, love one another, pray for one another, admonish one another. We see all these one another or each other passages in the New Testament. Why? Because being a disciple means that you are committed to the one another of the church. We can't be disciples solitary. There's no such thing as a solitary disciple. Jesus joins us to the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit does that when we come to Christ. And we need to live that out. In fact, we spend a lifetime learning to do those things, don't we? So there's invitation, that's going. There's initiation, involvement, baptizing. And then there's this third aspect, which is more straightforward, but teaching. That implies instruction. How is a disciple made? Well, Jesus says that teaching lies at the very heart of disciple making. Look at that verse 20, and it just reminds you. It says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. What's the goal of teaching? Is it to fill your mind with all sorts of head knowledge and so you can be able to quote instantly verses anywhere? No, it's so that you can grow in obedience, so you can grow to maturity. On one occasion, actually, Jesus said this in John 8:31. He said to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Now think about that. We can't hold to his teaching unless we know his teaching. That's a basic concept, isn't it? And how do we come to know it? We come to know it through the Word of God, through the Bible. The teaching of Jesus is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And so follow this logic backwards. Follow it with me. Jesus said that we show that we're his disciples if we hold to his teaching. Okay? We can't hold to his teaching unless we know it. And then we can't know it unless we go to the Bible where he has revealed it. So what does that mean practically for us? What does it mean for each one of us? Well, it means that if we aren't serious about taking the time to read and study the Word of God, then we aren't serious about discipleship. If we aren't serious in our personal lives about reading, studying the Scriptures, then we aren't serious about the plan of Jesus for the church. If we aren't serious as a church about the Word of God, that doesn't have to play a prominent role in our gatherings, then we aren't serious about discipleship. That's why it concerns me when I hear of churches kind of cutting out the preaching or turning the preaching into kind of like a discussion and then just kind of minimalizing the amount of time in the Word of God. That's why it concerns me when I hear that. And one of the things I love about this church is the history, the tradition, and the prominent part that the Word of God and the teaching of the Word has played in our services over the years, over the last 100 years, in our gatherings, in small groups, in Bible studies, in people's homes, at prayer meeting. Through the Word of God, we come to know the teaching of Jesus. And we can grow as his disciples. So we've talked about the why of the plan. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. That's why we need to listen to him. And then we saw the what, make disciples. Then we saw the who, disciples of all nations, all people. And then the how, going, speaking of invitation, baptizing, speaking of initiation and involvement, and teaching, speaking of instruction. And that brings us to the fifth and the final part of this plan that Jesus gave us, and that is the when. The when. What is the timeline for this plan? Look at verse 20, and we see, he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, just after Jesus said this, he went up to heaven. He was with them, and then he wasn't with them anymore. So what does he mean? I'm with you always. Well, Jesus told his followers that he would be with them by the Holy Spirit. That his presence, his physical presence, wouldn't be there, but he would be with them in a deeper way, even by his Spirit. And that was fulfilled 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came upon each one of them, indwelling them. And the moment you and I received Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us in the same way. And you know, the plan of Jesus, The when is until he comes. When is he coming? At the very end of the age. That's what the Bible says. His second coming will usher in the end of the age. And so this plan that he's given us takes us right up until the time he comes again. It's the same plan that he gave to his 12 disciples, to the group of 120 that were there at the beginning, and to all his disciples today, you and me here in this place. Jesus gives us this awesome promise. Look what the promise is. He says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus doesn't just give us this plan for the church. He also gives himself so that that plan for the church can be fulfilled by his Spirit. Now, maybe you're thinking, this is good. Yeah, I agree. This is a good reminder for me. But how much difference can my life make? I try to share the gospel or I try to be a witness, but I fumble it up or I don't always get the words right or sometimes my life doesn't really show that so good. How much impact can I really make? Well, I want to tell you this morning that your life can make a great impact. And that don't measure impact in terms of the numbers of people. But what if you just concentrated on seeking to build into one person's life, to make one disciple, to point one person to Jesus, to help one person to know Christ, to encourage one person in that disciple-making opportunity? Would that really make a great impact? Well, you see, it's what I call the ripple effect. And I talked about this last night. When you throw that stone into a pond, it ripples in impact out beyond that original point of impact. And in the same way, when we just make a difference in one person's life, that one person then goes on to affect somebody else, who affects somebody else, who impacts someone else over here and over there. Let me show you how this works in history and just give you an interesting overview of some things that maybe you didn't know. In 1854, there was a man by the name of Edward Kimball, and he was walking by a shoe repair shop, and he decided to go in and visit a young man that he had taught in Sunday school, but that young man had since left Sunday school, had dropped out of the church, and didn't seem to be interested in God. Well, he went after that young man, and he saw him that day, and he urged him to reconsider, to turn his life over to Christ. And that young man accepted Christ that day, incredibly. And that young man was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody went on, if you don't know his story, he went on to become one of the greatest evangelists, preaching to hundreds and thousands of people. Countless thousands were converted under D.L. Moody's ministry and preaching. Well, 25 years after Moody's conversion, a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman was in attendance at one of Moody's meetings. And he had some doubts about his salvation, and sometimes he felt that he was saved, and other times he wasn't so sure. So one day he went forward into the room where Moody personally spoke God's word to him using John 5:24, which says this: "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word," Jesus said, "and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." And as those words were spoken to him, he gained assurance that he was saved. That belief in Jesus saves. Well, he had the assurance he needed, and that sparked a new beginning in him. And he went on himself to become someone that God used greatly. He became a great preacher in his day. Well, about 10 years after Chapman's rededication, a group of faithful Christians were conducting street outreach in Chicago, and a pro baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday happened to be walking by. When he heard these testimonies and his songs, he became convicted and he was lost and he was on his way to hell. That night he went to meet out and sought out those Christians, and he gave his life to Christ. He was discipled by some of them, and some years after learning from those Christians and under the encouragement of Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday eventually launched out on his own as a preacher and evangelist. In 1924, Billy Sunday held some meetings in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a men's prayer and fellowship grew out of those meetings. And that same group, 13 years later, in 1937, invited an evangelist named Mordecai Ham to preach the gospel in a series of evangelistic meetings. And in one of those meetings, there was a 16-year-old teenager listening, and he came forward to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. And that teenager's name was Billy Graham. And of course, we all have heard of Billy Graham. He has gone on to preach the gospel to millions and millions all over the world, led more people to Christ than any other person in history of Christianity. And some of you perhaps are even sitting here today because of the influence of Billy Graham, or somebody who was influenced by Billy Graham that influenced you. The ripple effect is truly amazing, isn't it? You see, all of us have heard of Billy Graham, but few of us, perhaps maybe none of us, heard of Edward Kimball. And yet, Edward Kimball's commitment to making disciples led indirectly to Billy Graham's conversion all those years later. One person can make an impact on another, who can make an impact on another, who makes an impact on another. Don't think of trying to focus on thousands or hundreds, or just let God use you to think about investing in one person. Maybe that one person is a family member. Maybe they're a friend. Maybe it's someone that you know needs some encouragement. And maybe that one person is just for a season, you know, for a season of a year or two. And then God leads you to invest in someone else, and then someone else. But the ripple effects can be amazing. One life, your life, can make a world of a difference when it's given over to God's plan, the plan of Jesus for the church. You know, as we're here today, the reason Onward is celebrating its 100th anniversary is because men and women have, for the last 100 years, dedicated themselves to obeying Christ's plan for the church. Disciples have been made. Disciples continue to be made today. But I believe that God would want us, as we have looked back and reminisced and had moments to be grateful and to think about what God has done, I believe that as we go forward from here, that God would want us to rededicate ourselves to this plan that Jesus gave his disciples. I believe God would have us dedicate ourselves to this plan to go and make disciples of all nations, and that we would do it faithfully until he returns. We don't know when that will be. It may be next week, maybe next year, may not be for 100 years more. There may be a group that gather here in 2115, and they gather here like we are. I don't know. I believe Jesus was going to come before. But you know, the important thing is that we are to give ourselves to this plan. Each one of us. This is not just something that the church does sort of mysteriously. It just happens. No, the church is the people. That's you, that's me. And maybe this isn't right now your home church, but you go and you dedicate yourself to wherever God has rooted you and put you these days. in whatever community it is. And those of us who continue to gather week after week here at Onward, may we dedicate ourselves to this plan that Jesus gave and do so faithfully until he returns. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you today and we're just told in the Bible that we should let our words be few. Sometimes, God, we can do a lot of talking. I pray that you'd help us to do lots of living. You'd help us to put into practice these words and in our life and the life of this church. We pray for Onward that you would carry it into the future, and that we would be men and women who are dedicated to making disciples. And that would be in this DNA. We heard about last night how it was just part of the church's DNA right from the start to reach the lost, to build them up, to make disciples, and may it continue to be in the church's DNA as we go forward from this day. Thank you for the ripple effect that we've heard this weekend. One person impacting another who's impacted another. And may those ripples continue to happen each week, each day of the people who are here. We ask this in Jesus' name. For his glory. Amen. I'd like to ask Ray to come back up and just to lead us in a final song of praise.